In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering of the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. The Lord looked upon favor on Abel and the offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And turning to Luke 15. Starting in 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring a fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is now again, he was lost, he's now alive again and he was lost and now is found.'"
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Your word is good. And the greatest word you've ever had is sending your son Jesus to us. So we pray that the Spirit of Jesus would be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit would teach us and give me the help that I need to preach and give us all the help that we need to hear and the help that we need to live out what you intend for us to live out and the message you have this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wonderful to see you. Wonderful to see you. I don't know if you noticed the little aluminum boat in my yard that's out in the summertime, that little skiff. I remember when I rolled up with the moving van and Matt and Leslie came by. Leslie looked at that and said, you're not going to take that out on the water, are you? But it's been out. We've got some crab and it's been good. There's some fish. Even one time I rode, because the motor was broken, rode from Letnikoff to Koshu Island and caught 2 40-pound halibut that day and rode back, and Al Badgley helped me clean them. So it's been a great boat. I got that boat because somebody gave me an act of kindness. I was preaching a sermon about bitterness in Dubuque, Iowa, and this man said, I got something for you. And he took this boat out of his yard and fixed the transom, and he gave it to me. And he wrote on the back of the boat, the bitter root, his name, and then, you know, so-and-so's bitter root, because the sermon was about bitterness, about the root of bitterness in Hebrews that's mentioned. And that boat was a symbol of bitterness for him, because it was a gift that he got as an inheritance. His sister got the sentimental stuff that meant more, and he got this boat that had been sitting in the yard, and the wood was rotten, it's from the 1950s, and he didn't really fish much. He knew that when he gave it to me, I would use it, and I have. But for him, it was a symbol of being less favored than his sister. This is the root of sibling rivalry. I thought, you know, maybe it was just a common perception, but if you Google it, you'll see even the Mayo Clinic on their one of their website pages says that sibling rivalry comes from desiring the love and respect of the parent, the competition over the love and respect of the parent. Now, this is not just sort of a figure of speech, sibling rivalry. It's a really deep-rooted human issue that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. When the Lord gives us the story of Cain and Abel, the Lord is showing us a really powerful impulse in our human experience. Jordan Peterson, the famous and to some infamous psychologist from the University of Toronto, who is really brilliant and really literate, has a very interesting lecture about Cain and Abel. He goes through all these different religious texts and relates them to psychological, profound ideas. And he says the main issue with Cain and Abel is resentment. They represent two different ways of approaching the world, with gratitude or with resentment. And that really is the same issue we see in the parable of the two sons, often called the parable of the prodigal son. This prodigal son parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 15 is even bigger than it seems. Kenneth Bailey, a great theologian and expert in Middle Eastern culture, wrote a wonderful book called Jacob and the Prodigal, explaining that when Jesus tells the story of the two sons, the elder brother who is dutiful and the younger brother who is prodigal, he's telling the story of Israel, of Jacob and Esau. And so it's this big, big story that talks about our struggle to have God's love and the way that it impacts our brother, sister, sibling kinds of relationships. Now, this may seem a little bit abstract, and the whole sermon is going to be this way. I got to tell you, I wish I could stand up here and say just what you need to help you with your sibling issues. There was a person in my first church in Oregon that I just loved to pieces, and he loved me too. And I found out once that he hadn't talked to one of his brothers in decades. Decades. And like so many times that it happened from an inheritance, and the inheritance really isn't about the money, it's about that sibling rivalry. Do mom and dad love me as much as they love you? So if you miss anything, everything else from the sermon today, I want you to know that God, your Heavenly Father, has plenty of love so that you could be just overflowing with it. You can't contain it all. There's no need for you to feel starved of love one bit. And if you will fill yourself with God's love, you will have the platform necessary to have your portion of sibling reconciliation fulfilled. Reconciliation is a two-way street, but you can have your part ready. All right, so if resentment is at the root of our brother and sister rivalry, our problems that we have as siblings in Christ or even in our natural nuclear families, then is there a remedy for resentment? Now, I'm going to talk about the parables a little bit more, but first I want to give you some foundational big picture concepts that if you really meditate on, they will give you the opportunity to always be free from resentment. Resentment is not where you belong as a follower of Christ. Resentment is not what suits you. And here are three reasons why you don't have to have it. Number one, no matter how bad the world gets, and it could get bad, no matter how bad the world gets, the foundation of all existence is love. Everything that's ever been created, every bit of energy, time, space, matter, the distance between the galaxies, the intricacies of the tiniest little particles that make up your body, every bit of it was created by God, the uncreated creator, who is in his very nature love. Believe the scripture when it says God is love. It's true. It is true that God is love. And think for a moment that God's own substance is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one substance. God's very nature is community, is love. And if you ever run into any interpretation of the Bible that makes the cross irrelevant, it's wrong. On the cross, God showed his love for us. That's the second point. The first point is that God is love. The second point, to help you overcome resentment, is that God's redemption is love. Jesus, Danielle Strickland, who preached at the Eco National Gathering, said this very eloquently and very beautifully. Jesus, for the joy set before him, went to the cross. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go out of obligation or duty, or a sense of burden. He knew what a burden it would be, but he did it out of a sense of joy. Now, how could Jesus have joy for what's set before him if before he ever came to earth, he was perfectly fine? He was already adored. He was already the Lord of all. The pre-existent God, the uncreated creator. Jesus is God. How could he need anything? The only thing that was waiting to be won is you. You are the reason Jesus saw joy at the other side of the cross. And the rest of creation. Jesus came to redeem creation, and he did it out of love for the joy set before him. And so the foundation of all existence is love. The foundation of your salvation or its potential is love. And finally, your personal experience is love. Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that is our coming salvation, being raised from the dead. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Okay, bring this together with resentment for a moment. We also rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given us. Yes, so your personal experience is love poured into you. So that no matter how bad the world gets, no matter how bad your life gets, you don't have to be resentful. Because the foundation of existence, the foundation of your salvation, and your own personal treasured relationship with God is love. So, all this is to say that if the problem between siblings is a scarcity of love from the parent, you never have to walk in that. You're beloved of God the Father. And you can always be in the position to be in right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you're scratching your head and saying, yeah, but that one lug that I work with, or, you know, this person's completely impossible. Okay, I'll grant you that. Think about Jesus. Did Jesus have any flaws? Was Jesus a bad negotiator? Was he lacking in emotional intelligence or people skills? Did Jesus have enemies? Yes, he had enemies. The reason he's telling the story of the two brothers, the prodigal son and the dutiful older brother, is because the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, the religious elites, are criticizing him for having dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors, for loving the prodigals. And so he tells this story to tell a story about his enemies and those who he's loving, the religious elites who hate Jesus and the sinners who are coming to him. Did Jesus ever make peace with the Pharisees? A few of them. The Apostle Paul, a few that were part of the church in the early centuries and of the church's history, but there were a great many that hated Jesus until they killed him on the cross, and then they hated him afterwards. So all that you can do as you put resentment away is make yourself available. But you can't change that sibling or that person in the church, either, whether it's in this congregation or in general. You can't change them to make them just run to you with a hug. You can make sure that there's no resentment in your heart so that you're available. All right, so now that leads us to the kind of actions we can take that are related to the two biblical stories that we have in front of us. There are two actions that we can take that will prepare us to be in a position to receive reconciliation. The first is to humble ourselves, and we'll look at this and how these actions play out in the two stories, Cain and Abel and younger brother, older brother in the prodigal son parable. All right. So, I don't know if you've ever felt sorry for Cain. Cain is giving an offering, right? Don't you feel sorry for him when he gives an offering and God doesn't accept it? What a terrible feeling that must be. I remember I took a discipleship course. Somebody invested in me and paid for me to have this discipleship course, and it was really intense, and it was designed to show you the sin in your life that you didn't see. And it did that for me, and it bugged the daylights out of me. I hated it. You know what it showed me? Self-pity. Oh, I felt sorry for myself when I heard that. Man, I felt pitiful when I heard that. Self-pity? No, you know, I was devoted. I was fasting and praying, and I was devoted. I'm a devoted Christian. And I heard that I had self-pity. That was terrible. I couldn't get used to the idea. But finally, over a period of years, I did. And I tried to make sure it was not in my life. That was resentment. That was the way of Cain in my own heart, my devoted heart, my older brother heart, fasting and praying and reading the Bible and being involved in ministry. And pitying myself. And Cain had the opportunity to either be proud and harden his heart or to humble himself. Now, if Cain were to humble himself, he would say, okay, I gave an offering and it wasn't accepted. I need to give a different offering. Now, scholars and preachers have tried to guess, why did God not accept his offering, right? There's not a lot of detail in the story about that, but there is a little bit of insinuation, just a little hint. Abel gave the best of his flock, the best. The word best is in there. And Cain gave an offering. Isn't that ironic? You know, Cain didn't fail to show up to religious duty, didn't fail to show up to giving offering, but he just gave an offering. And Abel gave the best. Now, the implication, it could be that you could think of this two ways. You could say, well, if you're not doing your very best, God doesn't accept you. I don't actually think that that's the purpose of the message. I say that because of the spirit also of Jesus telling the parable of the two brothers. I think when Abel gave his best offering and Cain gave an offering, it demonstrates a posture of heart that was present before the offering was given. Abel loved God. Abel knew that he was beloved. Abel treasured God. He gave his best out of the heart. And Cain, in resentment, not being assured that God loved him just as deeply with an endless reservoir of love, because it was in God's very nature to love. Cain brought an offering in resentment. That was an offering that was dutiful, like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I slaved away for you, said the older brother. You never gave me a goat. I've got resentment toward you, said the older brother. So Cain could have humbled himself and said, I hate it that my offering wasn't accepted, but God just told me if I do right, won't I be accepted? Here's my heart, God. Thank you for your love. Cain could have humbled himself. The older brother could have humbled himself. The father was asking him to go into the party. To go into the party. And the older brother lashed out at the father. The younger brother insulted the father when he took the money and ran. And now the older brother, because he's so enraged, and Cain was enraged, and so is the older brother, they're two similar characters in these sibling stories. The older brother was enraged, and he lashes out at the father. He's dressing the father down with his words, saying, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that. I've been slaving away for you. You never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. By the way, when they're killing this fatted calf, it's such a special occasion that they invite the whole town. It wasn't just the father and son dancing to the music together. You know, the whole town was there. Okay, it was a big deal. And the older brother is insulting the father by not going into the party. And so, because the older brother was insulted, and because the older brother was experiencing an issue with his other brother, his real problem isn't his sibling. His real problem is his parent. The sibling rivalry comes from a resentful relationship with the parent. And so the older brother could have humbled himself to reach out to the parent and receive the parent's love. But he did not. And that's why the relationship with his brother was broken. Now, the younger brother, he did humble himself. He humbled himself deeply under the ground. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He practiced the speech that he was to give to the father. I'm not, just consider me a slave. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be your son. And when he's getting the robe, and when he's getting the ring, and when he's getting the sandals, and when he's getting the hug, he's still saying it. It's been meditated on in his heart. This humility is coming from deep within. He's really embraced his humility. And even when he's being honored, he's pouring it out. I'm not worthy of being called your son. He's humbled himself completely. And so he has the action that comes with it that I'll explain in just a minute. Abel, I believe that Abel humbled himself when he gave his best offering. It was evidence when he gave the best of his flock that he was giving to the Father, giving to God from a position of humility. You deserve it. I shouldn't hold on to my best because it belongs to you. Okay, so the first action we can take to put ourselves in a position to be available for reconciliation is to humble ourselves before God. It seems that the problem is the other person. But if we will humble ourselves before God, then we'll be in a position to be available for reconciliation, because we will see the three foundational things I mentioned. God, the existence of the universe is based on love. Our redemption is based on love. Our relationship with God is based on love. Who are we to have resentment toward one another when we've been given so much? Humble ourselves. Okay, the second step we can take is to feed ourselves. To feed ourselves. And I didn't cross-check for permission, so I'm going to leave all the names blank. But there's somebody I know who had a really amazing experience when their mom was dying. Mom was lying in the deathbed and not really responsive, and all of a sudden she sits up and says, it's real. There really is a banquet. There's food, there's a big table. And this woman was dying, and she went to the presence of the Lord and came back and spent some time on earth with people witnessing that there really is a banquet. God really is calling us to a feast, and Crystal's going to call us to the table today that symbolizes the wedding feast that's waiting for us, that's talked about in the book of Revelation. God has a feast for us, and we're called to feast on His love. So Cain could have feasted and instead of offering just an offering of obligation, could have given an offering of delight, of love, could have given his best, whether it was vegetables or meat, whatever it was. He could have given the best offering from his heart because he had feasted on God's love. He was just filled with it. He could have filled himself with the love that is in God's very character. That's what we're called to do And we see the result of resentment if we do not. Now, the older brother, he was being offered the same fatted calf that everybody else was getting. He wasn't being told by the father, you get goat and your brother gets calf. All that he needed to do was go eat. The resentment could be washed away, but out of resentment, he starved himself. And so the message from that older brother to us is, don't let resentment keep you from feasting on God's love. Has life been unfair to you? Have people been unfair to you? Are people holding grudges against you? Don't let that weigh your heart down. Feast on God's love. The younger brother. Now, how are you going to resist a feast that's given for you? God's love is irresistible when you deeply humble yourself. When you come to the Lord in deep humility, with your unworthiness, offering yourself as a servant, God will invite you in as a son, a daughter. You come as a servant, and you end up as an inheriting child. But we don't come to God demanding an inheritance the way the prodigal did. We come as a servant, and then the feast is irresistible. So the younger son, of course, he went into the feast. It was for him. How could he resist it? He had already humbled himself. Abel, again, and this is may just sound repetitive, but I believe he gave his very best because he was thrilled with God's love. He had feasted on it. Are you getting the movement of this? Be filled with God's love, and it'll put you in a position to have a heart that is not resentful and available for reconciliation. And so the final word is just to wrap up this whole series on reconciliation. Reconciliation is something that you can offer yourself as available for. You can humble yourself. You can make yourself available. You can fill yourself with God's love. But you have to wait on the Lord to see if your offer will be accepted. Through Christ, God reconciled us to Him. So that God is always ready, no matter what we've done, no matter what we haven't done. God is always ready for a loving relationship with us because of the cross. But there are many, many people who have not bothered. They haven't crossed the street to hear the first thing about God's love. And so if you're feeling like you've put yourself out there, you've overcome self-pity, you've done everything you can in your own heart to make yourself ready for reconciliation, you're ready to embrace your sister, your brother, you're ready for the long, cold war to be over, and you're waiting, welcome to the experience of Jesus. Maintain that softness of heart. Don't leave that space that Jesus is in. That's who He's calling you to be. You're a Christian. You're in the shape of Christ. And so your heart is to always be soft and always be ready. And you may never see in this life, you may never see the ones who hurt you coming to apologize or asking to make peace. You may never see it, but you can always have peace in your heart. You need to know if you want peace and reconciliation in any of these relationships, parent, spouse, male, female, sibling, any of the, you know, boss, employee, any of the relationships we find ourselves in, if you want reconciliation, maintain the position of heart that Christ has, the position of waiting, of being ready, forgiving, of putting self-pity aside, of being filled and thrilled with God's love. And God will always be available to you. May He give us grace to walk in this. In Jesus' name, amen.